Wow. Yeah. Thank you for those words, guys. If you don't have a Bible, put up your hand, and we will get a Bible to you. We've got one over on the other side. So go ahead, and Dave over there, got two over here. We're going to go to the second book of Samuel. Second book of Samuel, the 12th chapter. As you're turning, I want to remind you of a sermon that was a few weeks ago about King David and where we had gone. King David, as king of Israel, was called to be in battle with his army, but instead he decided to be called to be home, and he was in the wrong place. And I had told you last time that's exactly what happens when we sin. Sin always brings us to the wrong place in life. Amen? And so he saw a beautiful woman bathing, commanded her to be brought to him, had sexual relations with her, and she became pregnant. And my nurse friend told me afterwards I had actually gotten that backwards. And so about the fact that it wasn't great, it was actually great timing, perfect timing for her to get pregnant. And so anyways, she became pregnant, and David went as far as setting up having the murder of her own husband, Uriah the Hittite, to cover up his sin. 9 months later came the birth of David's son, and also at the same time the birth of God's revelation, that he saw everything that happened. He knew what had happened in with David's decisions, and through the prophet Nathan told him exactly what had happened. And we talked about that last time. It's interesting, a couple of questions have come up out of that last message. One asked by one of you, and that was, is the death of a child always the response of sin of a parent? And I thought that was a great question. But the second question that came up in my mind, which I know that somebody has struggled with in this room, and that is this. How can David be a man after God's own heart if he lives out such a heinous sin? And that can kind of cause us to stumble. And so I want to answer those two questions before we get into this passage. The first answer is absolutely not. A child doesn't die necessarily in response to a parent's sin. But I love the heart of that question, because it gets at the heart of this. If we go back to the garden and we remember what God said to Adam when he had put him in the garden, he had said this: if you eat of the tree in the middle, eat of the tree in of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. You will die. So death is always the result of a life that continues to rebel against God. Someone said it this way: you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. Death can come in many forms. It can be a death in a relationship. It can be a death in a position of a job. It can be a death of finances. It can be a death of identity. Death will always come from sin. I know that's not popular, but I don't really care about popular. I want to tell you the truth. Because in this world, we have come to a place where we have kind of poo-pooed sin and says, you know what, mine's not as bad as somebody else's, and so it's not a big deal. It's always a big deal to sin against the Creator. Death caused by sin will ultimately end in the death of your relationship to your Creator. Hell is all about final separation from God for all eternity. It's a big deal. And we have in this life the opportunity for that to change. And some of us sitting in this room who have come to the point of saying it's not a big deal are living out in the way that Satan wants you to, and that's just kind of slowly slipping away. No big deal. I can do what I want to do in my life. It's not a big deal, and you're slipping into eternal separation from God. But that is where it's so cool, because grace tells us that you can never be the same. If you get this, it'll change everything about you, because you got to get this. There's another father whose son died because of sin, not because of his own sin, but because of the sin of his creation. God made one who had no sin to be sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. That's awesome, as Mitch would say. Isaiah 53:10 says this, "Yet it was God's will to crush him with suffering. When the Lord made his life a sacrifice for our wrongdoings, he will see his descendants for many years." That's the whole antinomy of grace, is the fact that Jesus took our sin and he died, and yet Jesus took our sin and he lives again. We can receive his grace and mercy and yet die, and yet in his grace and mercy we live for all eternity. Do I understand that totally? But you know what? I will never stop talking about it. Because it is the greatest news I've ever heard in my life. And I hope you too also share that with me. It is amazing. It's effectual. It is complete in its work. And yet, as they sang to us today, we still live in the not yet. How do you do that? And so God himself, it says here that in Ephesians 2:6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." We have a new identity in Christ Jesus. We're a new people. Jesus Christ has bought us and has adopted us into his family through his death. Listen, we're no longer the same for one reason. We've been recreated. Stop living as though you're not new. Stop living into the reality of what you once were, because other people try to keep that identity on you, or you're looking in the mirror and still accepting it. Find and see that Jesus Christ has done it all, and you are new in him. And live it out, even in the midst of the difficulty. If you grasp that reality in a growing way in your life, you will grow in that beautiful awesomeness of grace and mercy every day, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. But the second question is as interesting to me. How can David be a man after God's own heart with such a heinous sin? Now, I believe that the salvation of God through Jesus Christ is effectual and complete. Yet, not yet. Remain in the not yet. Some people believe that if they just believe enough, that they will achieve the perfection of that salvation, and somehow that becomes more real. But the truth is this. We have been saved. We are being saved daily. And someday we will be completely saved when we see the face of Jesus Christ. That's the reality of it. The whole point is this, is that Jesus got it right, even sometimes when we as believers don't. And that is what repentance is all about. The church has destroyed the beauty of repentance, because repentance is a life journey. It's a life action. It is what we take on as believers, and we continually repent. The problem is that there are some of us that believe about one and done. I did that one time. I confessed my sins, I repented, I'm done. And we walk away from it, and we don't realize that it's the power of repentance, it's the Holy Spirit working in your life that actually brings you to a continual act of repentance that Wayne needed today, this week. Wayne needed it this week. If I did not have the Holy Spirit saying to Wayne, you sinned, you need to repent, I would be caught up in the identity of every little thing that I do on a weekly basis. Amen? Yes. One person called it this. They called it continuous, that says it is version. Continuous conversion. Now, this is a phrase that says, it is not a phrase that says that we need to be continually saved. That's not what it's saying. What it's talking about is that we have a heart that is humbled by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand that humility is the greatest attribute of the Spirit in our hearts? Do you understand that? It's one of the greatest virtues a human have is that the Holy Spirit working in your heart humbles you to see your sin, to see what you're doing, and to repent before God. And then to turn to somebody that you have hurt for years and say, honey, will you forgive me? I've been wrong. That's the power of God in your life. And that is the power of David and how why he was a man after God's own heart. How does Jesus explain this to us in his own words? So we need to hear his words. Matthew 18, 2 through 3 says this. He called a little child and had him stand among them. Then he said to them, I can guarantee you this truth. Unless you change and become like this, like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the thing about a little child? A little child is growing up, but they... this is the second stage of Jesus' teaching on being a new creation. The first is being born again. Being born again, right? You have to be new, recreated, okay? That's the first teaching that he has. The second one is, and that's the recreation of your soul, right? Your soul has to be, if you're sitting here today with an uncreated soul, you're sitting probably not listening to me. Okay? Because a soul uncreated doesn't care what the Word of God says. Doesn't care. I can't do anything about that. I can't make that happen. But I know that's true. That's the first one. The second one is becoming like a little child. That is recreating your self-sufficiency. You realize your total dependence on God. That's what it is to become a little child. It's like a little child growing up in a house, right? Some of us know that. We're in a house, and we're growing up in there. And we're pretty dependent on our parents, right? We're pretty dependent on those people who are working to buy us food, who are buying us clothes, who are taking us to, some of us to dance classes, although I never went to dance class. But we're very dependent on it. And when a child starts to grow up, the first thing they try to do is kind of grow their wings out. And some things that can come out of that is, I don't need you anymore in my life. Right? What does God call that? Rebellion. Rebellion. That's what it is. It's rebellion. And God has a really great way, especially with children, to bring them back to the reality that that they need their parents. I can remember one time that I did a lot to kind of test my parents. Those poor people. God bless them. But I was with a friend, and that friend decided to steal a bike. And I was there with him, so I was witness to it. And so we stole the bike from Godwin High School. So if you were that person and you lost your bike from Godwin High School, can I ask for your forgiveness right now? But anyways, and so I went home, and by the grace of, and this is God working in your life, right? So I sat home, and what did I do? I felt guilty. So I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, I need to tell you something that I did. And even though I didn't actually do it, I was with the guy that did it, so I did it, right? And so we went back out there. Well, guess what? Somebody stole the bike from us. So guess what I had to do? Buy a bike for a kid. Yeah. Our greatest sin, and you've heard this before, our greatest sin is dependency on our own strength. When you're just dependent on you, you're sinning against God. It is humility enough to know your great need for God. And it's humility enough to get on your knees and say, you know what? I have been trying just to depend on myself, and I see it, and I ask you for forgiveness for it. And Ephesians 4 tells us what happens at that moment is that you're putting off the old man, which is self-sufficient, and you're putting on the new man, which is totally dependent on God. And that's where everything changes, and that's where everything is awesome. A new man is 100% dependent on God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you become like a child when you realize that there is no life outside of Jesus Christ, only death. So you can say with Peter, when Jesus said, are you leaving too? Where would we go to for the words of life? Where would we go? Now, all this to say, David is a man after God's own heart because he is willing to repent, and he did. Someone needed to hear that today. Someone is sitting here today at the grave of death that is real. You've had some death in your life. You've had some kind of death in your life. Maybe your purpose has died. Maybe your direction in life has died. Maybe your relationship has died. Maybe there is just something that feels like it's dying inside of your heart. And God says to you today, are you coming back to me or staying in the mud and the mire of your sin? You choose. I have done everything you need to return. Everything you need. And so now, as we've talked about these two questions that have come up, I pray that God has used them in your life as he has in mine. I think as we go forward in this passage, there is something that I want you to hear. And so as we go forward, there's something that is so important for me to talk about that took me so long to understand. Proverbs 24:16, can anybody repeat that, can say that to me? You know what Proverbs 24:16 says? That a righteous man falls seven times, and each time he gets up. The wicked falls, and it turns to calamity or death. I needed to understand that verse. And I didn't for years. I didn't for years. You're going to sin. But in Christ Jesus, it should be lessening over time. It should be. If it's not, there's a problem. The difference between the lost and the found is not only the diminishing frequency of sin, but also the response to your sin. Spiritual healing is the restoration of intimacy with the Father through the Son. And when does God want you to be restored after a sinful fall? Immediately. The problem down, that some of you are staying down. Some of you are staying down. Don't stay down. Get up. Repent. Return to God. Be honest with Him. Confess it. Say, I see it. I see what you see, and I am coming to you on my knees saying, here I am. You don't have to pay some penitence. Let me ask you this question. What can you add on to what Jesus did on the cross for you? What was His insufficiency on the cross for your life? Nothing. Nothing. Zero. So, are you down? Are you beaten up right now? Do you believe you have gone too far for God? Let's look at this scripture, and let's find out. The first thing I want you to know is we read verse, I'm going to start with verse 15, okay? That's right after David repents, and then Nathan tells him, the Lord has taken your sin away, you are not going to die, but because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. And so in the light of this, you're David, you're sitting there. The Lord's talking to you through Nathan, and you're sitting there. And so what do you do? It says, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Faith believes that God's judgment on sin is actually the evidence of his grace. Faith believes that God's judgment on sin is actually the evidence of his grace. David knew the judgment of God revealed through the prophet Nathan, but he still cried out to God. Why? What was the use? Listen, because he believes that God of judgment is the God of grace and that it is the love of God within David that drove him to his knees. You see, prayer is less about the answer and more about the intimacy. I have heard people over the years, well, you know, God never did anything for me, never answered any of my prayers. You're missing the whole point of prayer. The point of prayer is intimacy with God. If you've stopped praying because he's not answering your prayer, you don't know the God you're praying to. You're praying to a God you've made up. The God of the Bible is the God whose purposes do not get changed. Everything he purposes will happen. You sin, you will suffer. It's the way it is. But he is the God of mercy and grace in the midst of that. And he is a God of second chances. And he loves you. But do you see him? David knew him, and that's what drove him to his knees. And he cried out. It was the love of God in him that cried out. And it wasn't the answer that David was looking for. It was the intimacy. Do you get that? Why did Doug's brother die and Doug, who had the same disease, didn't? Because God has a purpose. It's God's will. Nothing's going to take you before God's timing. Do you get that? He's in control. He knows every second of your life. He knew when you began. He knew you. He told Jeremiah, even before you were born, I knew you. What? Think about that, Felicia. Woohoo! Yeah! I mean, that's foundational to Paul's abandonment. Was that God knew me before I was born? I can't fail. I can live for him abandoned no matter what. Because even if I die, I've not failed. I've only completed what God wanted me to do, and he called me home. People of God, we need people who are standing up in this time and age where fear is leading so many people in so many ways. We need people to stand up and say there's a God who is over all and control all. And tell the world. So David wasn't looking for an answer. We pray because the Spirit of God welling up inside of us cries out for us to draw near to God, especially in the dark times of our life. We should be increasing those prayers, not decreasing them. Now, this is, I have to admit to you, this goes against the gospel that's being preached today in our world. The prosperity gospel teaches that you can have your best life now. It teaches that the judgment of God and the love of God are two separate realities and cannot coexist. I have heard people say the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. That somehow the God of the Old Testament is more judgmental than the God of the New Testament. And Satan has worked that through people. And it's a lie. He is the same God. He said, I do not change so that you are not destroyed. God has not changed. There's a gospel that's changed. The true gospel teaches that these two realities stand side by side, twins in the same crib. Judgment against our sin reveals for us the love of God, and the love of God makes a path through judgment to his amazing grace and mercy. You cannot have it both ways. If you don't believe in the God of the Bible, you will continually be driven away from the God of the Bible. And it's a false teaching. Remember this, the cross brings both mercy and grace together. Mercy, I love you too much to let you continue to die in your sin. And grace, I judge your sin by the death of my son so that you can receive what you don't deserve. That is what it's about. So, guess what? I'm going to write a new book. And I think it's going to be a bestseller. Your worst life now. What do you think? You think that's going to go? You think people like buy that off the shelves like by hundreds of thousands? Probably not. But it's off of this truth. For a believer, this will be the only hell you'll know. For an unbeliever, this will be the only heaven you'll know. Jesus brought heaven to earth. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Chuck? Jesus brought heaven to earth. But that's the truth. That is the truth. People who only see God as a God of love has made him into a God that's not biblical. God is a God of love and judgment. And without judgment, we'll never truly know love. We'll never know it. And so David knew this, and he knew the judgment and the love of God, and he cried out on behalf of him. And you'll see that in the passage as we go. Let's go on. Verse 20 through 23, faith trusts in the wisdom of God. Listen to this. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put lotion on, changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house. At his request, they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? Why, while the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you give up and eat? He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Are you surprised at David's response? Does that kind of blow you away a bit in David's response? I told you that death comes from sin I told you that death comes from sin, but it's just as true as eternal life comes from Jesus Christ. So David trusted in the wisdom of God to actually be the answer to his prayer. And what I love about verse 20 is it's really just working out this Proverbs thing. It's working out in David's life. He got up, he cleaned up, he worshiped up, and lived into his spiritual restoration, and then ate to live into his physical restoration. Did you notice David's answer to the question, why are you acting this way? I love the picture. The servants don't get the action. They don't get it. And that's a lot about what faith is. We don't, in the physical, we don't get how to react. It goes against what seems to be common sense, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know how many times I can tell you this, that I have heard over the years somebody saying that a person died 10 years ago on a certain day, and that person every year gets paralyzed on that day. It's like they died 10, my grandma died 10 years ago on this day, and I can't do anything. Why is that? Because they don't believe. Don't get me wrong. My parents died 5 days apart, 2013. I get death and I get the impact of that. But what I don't get is how that changes your life. The death of my parents only increases my passion. Because guess what? Like with David, I can't bring them back. There might be some people that have done some visiting and tried to talk to some lost relatives. Can I tell you something? You talk to a demon who knows a bit about your relatives, but you're not talking to your relatives. You need to get that. They're not going to come back to us. But David said, I will go to them. That became the foundation of his life. There's much debate over the statement that says, "Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." And much debate over that, but I want to ask you this simple question. Can you go to somebody who's not there? You cannot. You cannot. So David believed in the resurrection, and he trusted God's wisdom and power to overcome death and provide life. I think that the resurrection is something that this pandemic has put up in front of us and has asked us this question: what do you believe? What do you believe about my resurrection? I really do. I think it's asking the question, and I think we have to answer that. Because I know there's some people that have not been scared, they've been walking in faith, but there's a lot of people who have been walking afraid. They don't know the living God. They don't know that his son arose from the dead and that he became the first fruit of all those who believe. And that Jesus said to Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, will live. Do you believe that? Yes. There's nothing else that will give you more life than that. Nothing else that give you, young mothers, trust with your children. You can't always be there for the kids, but you believe and you've shared Jesus Christ with your kids. You believe that he can hold their life. You believe that he can save them and bring them. That's what gave my parents life when I was doing all kinds of stuff. I should have died several times, but he chose not to take my life at that time. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe? So in David, we're seeing the truth about judgment and love and faith trusting in the wisdom of God. Third, verse 24 through 25, faith believes that forgiveness paves the way for relational restoration. Listen to this. Then David confronted his wife Bathsheba, comforted, that's a different word. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent who? Yeah, through Nathan, the prophet, to name him Jedidiah. Isn't that cool? Jedidiah means loved by God. Loved by God. No, are you getting this? Some of us have been led because we think we've gone too far. We think we've sinned to that place that can never be brought back. We're not sure it's going to work for us. And yet we see here a man who had done a heinous sin, who was willing to repent and humble himself before God. God restores this man, even in the midst of the death of his son, and gives him another. Do you get it that they don't have one son only? Solomon's not the only son. He has two sons, and both of them are alive. Both of them are alive. I love the words, the restorative words, comforted, made love to her. The Lord loved him and even named him Jedid. I just love that. True restoration comes when somebody regains the desire to be in relationship again. The word for love here is ahab. It means to have affection for. You know, this really cuts against our culture, doesn't it? Because you hear somebody saying, well, you know, I just don't love them anymore, and that's why I'm divorcing. I kind of, you know, the phrase falling out of love, you've heard that before? Yeah, It is such an incredible lie. It is basically the fact that the person say, I don't have any desire to have affection for that person anymore. It's more about their word. It's more about their heart than anything else. And so, if God can restore his affection for you and me, who can't we restore our affection for? Forgiveness is the restorative agreement or ingredient that becomes foundational for restored affection. Jesus said, listen to this. This is it. He who's forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. Measure your love by the depth of your forgiveness. How much did the Pharisees love? Little. Why? Because they didn't need to be forgiven. They were self-righteous. They were good on their own. They looked in the mirror and said, "You, dude, you're good. You are good." Yes, they did. Now, I'm not talking about self-esteem here. I'm just talking about being honest. Can you be honest with yourself? Can you be humble enough to look at yourself and see yourself the way God sees you, and then to receive his forgiveness in your life, and to let that transform you and to change your heart so that you grow in his grace and mercy? And guess what's going to happen? You're going to be a more loving person. You are. It's going to happen. If you're not loving, if your relationship with your spouse has not been restored, it's more about you than them. So get over yourself and get on with the restorative work that God wants in your life. David knew the level of forgiveness that he needed, and it caused him to love, and it changed his life, and it reached out to others. Fourth, let's go to verse 26 through the end of the chapter. It says, meanwhile, I love that, meanwhile. That's kind of like a story that, you know, reading at home, children's book, and it says, and meanwhile, Joab fought against Reba the Ammonite and captured the royal citadel. Joab then sent messengers to David saying, I have fought against Reb and I have taken his water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it. Otherwise, I will take the city and it will be named after me. So David mustered the entire army and went to Reba and attacked and captured it. David took the crown from their king's head and it was placed on his own head. It weighed a talent of gold. And it was set with precious stones. David took the great quantity of plunder from the city and brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor with saws and with iron picks and with axes, and he made them work at brickmaking. David did this to all the Ammonite towns. Then he and his entire army returned to Jerusalem. Listen to me. Faith reengages back into the life it was called. Do you remember chapter 11, we started this journey together? David was found where he didn't belong. Look at the change. Such wisdom from Joab, his commander, to call David back to action, to call him back. In fact, he said, if you choose not to, I'll take the city. What a smart commander. Get yourself back in the game. If you're not in the game, you better look and find out what's going on. Because it's about you. It's about where you're at. Get involved in the game. There is a lot to do. There is a lot to do. I had a phone call yesterday from a young man. He said, "Pastor Wayne, I got to talk to you." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Dude, I got to talk to you." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, I was with some friends last night, and they are living out this reality of, what do they call it? Zombies. They're living out zombies. Have you ever heard of that? Living out zombies? I guess there's a group of people that live out that reality. And I don't know what that requires. They're dead. I guess. You laugh about that, but my heart breaks. You mean there's kids that are actually living out faking like they're dead? Are you serious? So anyways, and he said, so we were in this hotel room. And he said, there was two gals and us two guys, and the one guy was in the bathroom, and he started talking to somebody. And he kept saying, "I can't go with you. I can't go with you." And so he came out of the bathroom. He said, I thought he was kind of crazy. And so he said, "Who are you talking to?" And he says, "Don't you see it?" He says, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Don't you see it? There's somebody else in this room with us." And he said, immediately, he said, every hair on my neck stood up. And he said, I felt this darkness around us that was, and he said, all of a sudden, he said, it was like I had flashes of lightning. I felt like something was hitting my face. And he said, it just freaked me out. That's Hebrew for I was really scared. Just for some of you who didn't know. And he said, I didn't know what to do. So he says, you know what I did, Pastor Wayne? I said, what? He said, I just said, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. And he said, I called the guy this morning. And the guy said, yeah, the spirit's not here today yet. But you know what it did? This guy was separate from his family. You know the first thing? He called me at 4:30 in the morning. Who's up at 4:30 in the morning? Yeah, maybe those over 60, because no, we won't go there, but there's reasons you get up in the middle of the night. He called his dad. Yeah, he called me for it, and then he called, guess what? Then he called his mom, and he called his dad. Separated from his family, he calls his parents. He calls his parents. Yes, because God brings people back together again. He doesn't, sin separates, God brings back together. And so I just celebrated him on that, and I said, I'm glad you didn't get a hold of me. You needed to talk to your parents first. But I'm just, you know, it's just amazing to me. These things are happening, people. They're happening. Satan has become very arrogant because the church has become very unimpactful. And as the church has lessened, Satan has increased his work, and he is working every day. And he is, and we talk about mental illness, and I know there's a mental illness out there, but I'm telling you what, sin spins the mind. And so a lot of illness of thinking is caused because of sin. And we need Jesus Christ again in this community and in this world. And so faith reengages us back into the life we were called to. I just absolutely love the fact that God doesn't want us to stay down. He wants us to return back to the place we belong and to pick up the mantle of our own life's purpose. I can tell you this. You're sitting in your seat right now, and some of you are going, I just really don't have any life purpose. I don't. It's because you're stayed down. You stayed down. You have not repented to God. You've not humbled yourself before God and stood back up again and realized that God is the one that, yes, the righteous man sin falls seven times, but the wicked stay down. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that lifts us up. It's the power of God that says, get up and go. Don't stay down. I believe in the gospel, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation to all those, Jews and Gentiles, everyone. I believe it. But if I don't share it, I don't really believe it. If I'm not living into the purpose that God's called me to, if I have not returned to where God wants us to be, I don't believe it. I say I do. I'm even in church. Sometimes on Sundays. Sometimes not. People of God, I love it when it says, and then he and his entire army returned to Jerusalem. There's something beautiful about a man or a woman being in the place God called them to be. Do you know where you're supposed to be? And are you there? Are you? Today is a great day to get back to the place that you belong. So as I conclude this, think about your life. I asked you at the beginning to be David. You know, walk through this experience. Can you imagine seeing the outworking of your sin in your life and how hard that was to see? And yet he got on his knees and he cried out to God and he fasted and prayed because of God's amazing love. And then when he saw that what the prophetic word, and do you realize that, and I didn't say this before, but do you realize that when a true prophet speaks, that actually comes true? And that in Deuteronomy is actually the test of a prophet? So, you know, these people that write, what's his name? Namas, whatever. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Namaste. See, you're in the right place. I needed you right now. Yes. Yeah, I'm sorry, but he's wrong more than he's right. Not a true prophet. Not a true prophet. How is your faith responding? Are you believing that God's judgment on sin is actually the evidence of his grace? Are you trusting God for his wisdom? Do you believe that forgiveness paves the way for relational restoration? And are you re-engaging in life? Are you? Are you where you should be? If you answer yes to these questions, praise God, keep going. If you are stuck in the mud, in the mire of your past sin, and you can't seem to get past it, repent and return. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He what?
Washed it white as snow.
He what?
Washed it white as snow.
One more time.
Washed it white as snow.
Amen. There's nothing holding you back. There's nothing in your way. Live it out as David did. As David did. You know, if anybody here has read God's word, you realize that this wasn't the end of the turmoil in his family, correct? Right?
Oh my gosh, that's so true.
I mean, Ammon raped Tamar, and then Absalom killed Ammon, and Absalom ran away, and then for all you guys that have long hair, Absalom got caught in a tree. Just be careful. I think curly hair actually catches better than straight, but I don't know. but right? And so then Absalom comes and takes siege of Jerusalem and overcomes his father. And then when he comes back, there's tree happened, but and his son was dead. Yeah, this didn't end. But you know, in this world, there will be trouble. Whether it's from your sin or whether it's from somebody else's, sin in itself is going to cause trouble. But hear God's word in Matthew 7. It says this, the 13th, 14th verse. Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate and the road that lead to destruction are wide. Many enter through the wide gate, but the narrow gate and the road that leads to life are full of trouble. Only a few people find the narrow gate. Why is that? Because sometimes we use trouble as a way to say God does not exist. But I'm telling you, people of God, he exists. He loves you. And yes, there's judgment on sin, but that is his grace and that is mercy. And he wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to cry out your heart to him. He wants that, and he has given you forgiveness. So that every single relationship, this young man, I'm so excited about the fact that he is beginning to talk to his parents again. I'm believing in the restorative work of forgiveness. As he receives forgiveness of Jesus Christ, forgiveness can bring his family back together again. It's the interesting story behind him is that when I spoke at KCC some years ago, he figured out he was a junior higher in the crowd listening to me. And then his parents came here and taught a marriage class. And for some of you couples, if you remember that, And so, you know, it just, you know, God's connecting. He's been here a couple times. I'm hoping he'll come back. He's a wonderful young man. He's got the light of Jesus Christ. We spent a week ago, we spent a couple hours in God's Word together, and he was bawling the whole time we were reading. And so, people of God, it is going to be, the narrow gate will be full of trouble. It will be. But it's worth it, because even though it might be your best, it might be your worst life now, I can guarantee you this, in Jesus Christ, it will be your best life for eternity. Amen. 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 Why don't you stand with me as we have the team come back up again? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, for these dear people who attentively have listened. And I pray that, Father, that your word has penetrated their heart as it has penetrated my heart this week. I am not defined by my sin. I am defined by Jesus Christ. My identity is in him, in him alone. And so, Lord, thank you for making a way back. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to bring the power of forgiveness into our lives. He once said to unbelieving Pharisees, he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man can forgive sins. And he turned to a young man and said, a paralytic, stand up, take your mat, and go home. God, you have brought forgiveness through Jesus Christ to us. And every single one of us in this room have sinned. And there are consequences to those sins. But in the midst of it, can I believe that you are God and King? And can I see your mercy and your grace even in the midst of your judgment? And can I trust you to keep walking forward? Let it be in this room. We love you and we trust you. So many need to know Jesus Christ. So many are living as zombies under the death of their sins. And they need salvation. And you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. It's not a club. I don't know this because I was so smart to know this. Your Spirit reveals the truth to each and every one of us. Let us live out that truth each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for who you are in our lives. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.